violence here in verse 10 is where we get the word Hamas. We all know what Hamas is. It's a very, very violent group of people. And that's exactly what the word means, according to the Hebrew or Bible Hebrew dictionary. When I was in Israel for the first time, we had an American Jew, and I asked him for the meaning of the word Hamas. And then he told me that he doesn't know, and so I said, could it be violence? Then he said, no, we have another word for violence in modern Hebrew, and so he told me that word, which I'm not familiar with. Then I told him that according to the Bible dictionary, the word Hamas means violence. And so a few days after that, apparently he went back and checked, and he said that I was right. Because that word, Hamas, is found in the Old Testament Bible lexicon. What exactly is violence? You and I may have a totally different definition of what violence is. Maybe you think that violence would be how the Hamas people conducted themselves, sending suicide bombers into Israel, firing rockets into Israel, killing, destroying your enemies. And yet when you look at the example or the definition of violence that God has used to describe the Edomites, you'll be surprised. There is no suicide bombers. There is no rockets being fired toward your enemies. Because from verse 11 to verse 14, the violence that God used to describe and summarize what the Edomites did against their brother Jacob, a completely non-violent, up to a point. They were not the ones who killed the people in Jerusalem or the Jews in Judah. The Babylonians did it. Nebuchadnezzar did it. His armies did it. But the Edomites did not do any such thing. And yet God used a very strong word to describe the Edomites. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. When pride sets in, envy will be one of the fruits of pride and arrogance. When you see across your territory, you see Judah, you see Israel, you see how great and how mighty they are. So no matter how great and how mighty Edom was, Edom will never, never be as famous as the Israelites. They know it. Esau knew it. He lost his birthright to Jacob. And birthright means the larger portion of the inheritance from Papa will not be yours. It will be the one who received the birthright. What he received from Isaac after his return was a secondary blessing, not a primary blessing. And so he knew it. And so the one who harped on the pride that is within the heart based upon carnality, he will measure others also based upon the same yardstick. And as long as you have more money, more this and more that in terms of the material world than I have, that pride in that man will never, never be at peace. Because the pride of heart of man that is based upon the material world will always measure others according to the material world. And as long as there are others who have more than you have, you will be upset. And so when you see them brought down, just as Edom saw Jacob or Israel destroyed, they were very happy. They were delighted. They did not lift a finger to tear down an attack, burn down Jerusalem, destroy the temple. They did not do it. But what they did, as far as God was concerned, was violent. And God said, for the violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. And then at the end of it, you're going to be cut off. The word cut off was used in the last part of verse 9. That's how we ended. And then now God used the same word to describe the next days. Why they will be cut off. The transgression that they have committed. You don't want God to use the word cut off. Cut off is more than just the termination of your little kingdom. Your castle in thin air. It's much more than that. If it's only that, while you are still alive, it is mercy. If God were to destroy what you have while you're still alive, that is mercy upon mercy. Because you can still do something about it with whatever time you have left on earth. If God were to bring your little castle down that you have built out of thin air, which is exactly what it is, this is to give you an opportunity to take a step back and to repent of your transgression and come down from your height of the pride of your heart and humble yourself before the Lord and live the remaining time you have on earth. At least you have that brief moment in time to live righteously, holily, godly. Just like you were to ask me, God shown mercy to Kong Hee and not Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince thinks that he is better off than Kong Hee, because Kong Hee is now in prison, where everything that he had or longed for, that he dwelt in and lived in and enjoyed, is now taken away from him for that season of time. Even though it is a very brief season of time, but long enough, if I were him, to take a step back. You may keep on harping and think that you are right, but you know in your heart of hearts that he knew he is wrong. And I'm sure that he knew enough of God so that the gospel could still prick his heart and bring about true salvation, which he does not have, unless he repents in prison and truly come to know Christ as Lord and the Savior. Because God now took everything away from him, from living the life of luxury up in his penthouse in Sentosa Cove to sharing a cell in the hot, damp, humid prison cell in Singapore, where your toilet and your bathroom are all inside the same little room. From the comforts of his luxurious life to that kind of life, it must have been a very, very big, big fall. And perhaps he will experience the bankruptcy of his soul. That is the beginning of salvation. Is that not true? The blessed beatitude starts with the bankruptcy of spirit, poverty of soul. In contrast to this other mega church pastor who continued to languish in freedom and in his so-called success, he will find out that he will be rejected by God on the day of his death. Because you and I know that he definitely cannot be born again based upon the gospel he preaches. Because the gospel he preaches that comes out of his mouth will probably exactly be the same that he believed in. Just that the gospel you preach is the gospel you believe in. And so if the gospel that he believed in is the same gospel that he preaches, we know that the gospel that he preaches will not bring about salvation because it is the false gospel. And he will find out that by then he's in hell, it's too late. And so if God were to bring shame to cover Edom before Edom was cut off, that's two steps. Cover him with shame first, and then cut off permanently forever, so much so that you go to Petra now, you don't see any Edomites. They are gone. They don't exist anymore. Unlike Israel, still back in the land, resurrected from the dead in 1948, returned back and given sovereignty again. But not the Edomites. Gone forever. But God brought shame to cover them first. Act of mercy so that individual Edomites can still repent and change and be believed. And believed in Christ. But the nation will be gone. Because the nation would include the people and their construction and their way of life. If you go there, you will literally see the ruins. If you walk in Petra, it will take you about 4 hours to walk from the beginning to the very end, which will be the restaurant. You go 4 hour journey and it is full of very fine dust. And you look around you, and then the guy will tell you that once upon a time there will be trees, there will be water, it will be lush and it will be green. But right now it is just simply desert sand, it is a wilderness come desert, wasted. It's all gone, literally cut off. Forever, by God, never to be revived, never to be brought back to life ever again. This is it. And God did it as evidenced by what we see now when you go to Petra. God meant it, but God said, I'm going to cover you with shame first before the destruction. So it was not instantaneous, overnight. There was still a very brief time for them to repent, to be brought down in shame, so much so that they will no longer think that they are invincible, indestructible. But it was still an experience of shame that you and I can still avoid. You don't need to experience that kind of shame, just as Solomon experienced and shared with us in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that I enjoy to its fullest. They were nothing without God. Now Solomon was definitely born again. But because he knew the word and he did not obey the word, he wasted the best years of his life. Don't follow in his footsteps and waste the best years of your life. Even though he was saved. But look at his family, look at his children. They bore the consequences of his failure. They experienced the brunt, the consequence of his transgression and his shame. They suffered more than Solomon, in my opinion, because many of them were not born again in Christ. And they paid for it. Because father was a very, very wise king, but a very, very foolish and bad king. He brought in idolatry. He married so many wives and concubines that he had to build temples in order to please some of them. And these temples were the temples to worship other gods. He brought them into Jerusalem, into Judah. He did it. And he was only destroyed during the time of Josiah, the last and final good king in Judah, before Judah herself was destroyed by the Babylonians. Repeated examples of a wasted testimony and a wasted life. If you are truly born again in Christ, please understand how privileged you are. You cannot lose your salvation. If you are truly born again, then you can lose your witness. And the people who will suffer are those who are not yet born again in Christ. You look at your young children. Are you very confident that they are going to be born again in Christ? You look at young Samuel. At his age, you think he's old enough to understand Christ? Of course not. But what he's going to be exposed to will be the kind of life that you're going to live. And if it's a life that will point them to carnality, the pride of life, he's going to pick that up. He's going to see beyond your 3 hours in church on Sunday. He's going to see mom and dad for mom and dad who we really are at home. The conversation that he's going to hear between mom and dad, the kind of method and emphasis you're going to drum into his life. All your little young ones, are you sure they're all going to be in heaven with you? Do you really love them that much? That you really want them to be found in heaven? Well, do something about it. Do something concrete. Do something spiritual. Don't wait for the Lord to cover you with shame. Then you learn. Because by then the consequences would be the souls of your children. And your parents, if they are not believers, if you are the only one at home who are Christians, God covered them with shame and then God cut them off. So what exactly was the violence that the Edomites committed against the brother? Well, let's look at some of them. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, right, that's the other side, where they were, where Jerusalem was. By the time Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Jerusalem, the rest of Judah had already been razed to the ground. All the rest of the cities are gone. Jerusalem was the last and final one. Alright, we look at Psalm 137, where they stood by and shouted and clapped hands as it were, burn it, burn it, burn it, like people watching a show. That's what they did. That's how the Jews describe what their neighbor, their brethren, the Edomites did. Did they lift a finger to attack? No. But the problem that God described their violence was they did not help. That was violence as far as God was concerned. They did not do the killing. They did not do the burning. But you just stood by and watched. That's problem number one. You look at the many verbs that God used to describe from verse 11 to verse 14. First, they just stood by on the other side. In the day that the strangers carried away captives his forces. So the strangers here we know were the Babylonians. And they cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou was as one of them. And so they somehow or other joined in and took advantage and robbed Jerusalem. Maybe after the Babylonians departed, whatever left behind, the Edomites went in and robbed and took from the homes, the cities that were all now in ruins. And whatever Jews that were left behind, they were so devastated and helpless, they could not defend themselves. And so the Edomites perhaps went in to take advantage. This is just like the vultures. You know vultures? Vultures will eat dead carcasses left behind by some other big animal. Like maybe the lion has killed a deer. The lion will eat whatever that the lion wanted out of the carcass of the deer. And then whatever that's left behind, the carrion birds, the vultures will be circling, waiting for this lion to walk away. And then they are going to dive in and eat whatever that is left behind. What the Edomites were like that? They did not kill the deer. But they now come in and pluck whatever they could out of the dead carcass. And that's what they did. They just stood by and watch. And after the Babylonians have done all their evil deeds, then they just come in and also take whatever that's left behind by the Babylonians, armies and soldiers. Whatever they did not take, they did not want. Well, the Edomites came in and they took. Thou was as one of them when they cast lots upon Jerusalem. Pick and choose. It's all yours. To God, that's violent. Did they do anything? But no. But they did not help. And they took advantage when the brother was down and out. They took advantage. As far as God was concerned, our failure to help someone that we see is in trouble is violence. As far as God is concerned, that's how God described the word violence. Unlike us, no bombing, no missile, but the failure to help, to stoop by and take advantage. And let someone hurt another when you could have stopped it, when you could have helped, you did nothing. As far as God is concerned, that is violence. You see someone in our midst, you see someone in trouble in your life, in your workplace, whoever that person is. What do you think the people in your office need the most from you? Seriously. A very simple question. What do you think the people in your office need the most from you? What do you think your children need the most from you? What do you think they need the most from you? Your money? Or your Christ? I know your answer. Christ. You answer correctly. But are you showing Christ, the Christ of the Bible, by the way you live? Because if it is not, then you're just standing by and you're just allowing these people who are helplessly under the God of this world, they are going to be destroyed. You see how they're going to be duped and destroyed by the God of this world. Right? You know the way of the God of this world, and his name is the old serpent, the devil, Satan. And what is he doing to your colleagues? You are supposed to know better. You are supposed to know Christ. And you do not say a word. You do not tell them about Christ. You do not live a life of holiness to show them about Christ. And all you care about is make more money. Stood by. And let the God of this world play havoc with their lives. And worse still, when it comes to our children. You see what the education of Singapore will do to them. Remember, they are born to this world with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the time they arrive at the age of accountability, they are now going to make decisions based upon the lust that is in them and the pride of life. Willingly, knowingly now. Because the moment they cross into this threshold of accountability, it will grip and control them far, far more than you could ever imagine. Because before the age of accountability, you can see the results and the symptoms. Their tantrums, their selfishness. These are some of the evidence of the reality of the three sins that are in them. At the moment they cross into the age of accountability, which I think will be primary one, they will now be inflamed. little by little. The older they get, the stronger the flame will burn. Now, you as parents do not study the word and do not do what is right, and you just watch them being pulled in the direction of the world through our education system, and you think that if they get a degree, you are a good parent. You think that they get a good job, you are a good parent. You better think again. There are a lot of very rich children from so-called good parents languishing in hell now. Don't just stand by and see the God of this world destroy the people in your life that God has brought into your life. And you think that because I'm not the one harming them, I am not guilty. The Edomites were not harming the Jews in Jerusalem. They just stood by and watched. They took the spoils. Just like you think that I'm not doing the hurt and the harm, I just make myself a little richer, that's all. I just make myself a little more money. You know what your colleagues need. You know what your boss needs from you. They need to know the Christ of the Bible. And you know the key to the entrance into heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that key must be held by a hand of a holy child of God. Because if it is not held by a hand of a holy child of God, and you give them the gospel because your hands are stained by sin and carnality, you are going to be laughed out, just like they laughed at Lot and told him, please go away. Because if this is the kind of Christ that you want to offer to me, I look at your life is no different from my one of carnality. That's why God says, I'm going to cover you with shame. Then you will stop your life of carnality. Hopefully the shame in your life will wake you up. Come back to the path of holiness and righteousness by praying without ceasing, by emphasizing spiritual well-being in the souls of your children. Why don't you do it? You know that God has blesses you with children, right? For a purpose. And one of you, as father and mother, you have to spend time and look after your child or children yourself. Don't pass it on to someone else. Your father, your mother, they only assist you. They don't replace you. Don't let them replace you. Please. One of you has to stop work and spend a full time looking after your children. Because if you don't, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret a lot because you have very little memories of your time with them. And whatever time you have with them is not based upon proper evaluation and context of your children's upbringing. Imagine if a mother wakes up in the morning and the child is there for the mother to look after. And then the mother will study and know the character of the son or the daughter. And so the mother knows the entire well-being of the child. And so whatever discipline, whatever treatment that she gives to the child is based upon this context of entire day of observation and upbringing. Please don't think that by just simply staying home and that's it. You stay home and you spend time fruitfully and in a godly manner. And if you are staying home as a mother, please study God's word. Read the book of Proverbs every day. Because the book of Proverbs will give you the wisdom to prevent a lot of mistakes that you will have in bringing up your child. The book of Proverbs is to prevent mistakes. The book of Psalms is to comfort you when you have made mistakes, when you are going through difficult times. And we will just minimize them. You will not be able to prevent all mistakes, but you can minimize the big ones and remove them if possible from the lives of your children and from yourself and how to bring them up properly. Study God's word and always pray, leaning upon the Lord, and be a godly example to your child. In contrast to a parent who work, you put the child in daycare throughout the whole day or in your grandparents' home. The grandparents know the context. You don't, because the grandparents spend the whole day. And then you come home, you spend an hour or two with your child without any context, and you carry your burden either full of guilt. And so very often you will ease your guilt by buying them toys after toys after toys, or bringing them on holidays, that you now have more money than you could spend. And so when they are naughty, you have no context how to deal with this behavior of naughtiness. Your grandparent would know, but they are not with you. And if you are around, you want them to take over, that will be to your shame. And so they stand by and just watch what you're going to do. And if you discipline them, but you do not know the context from morning to evening, how have they been behaving? You have no context. And then suddenly you come back, maybe stressed from work, you over-punish. And then sometimes you come back, you're full of guilt, you under-punish. Or never mind, never mind. We are not blind. You can see this during the fellowship hall. I just sit there and watch. I watch how you look after your children. I just sit there and I just observe. Don't say anything, don't have to do anything. I just observe. Each and every one of you, I look at the father, look at the mother. When the child is naughty, I just observe and see what you do. And when you tell the child to behave, I see whether the child will listen. If you have been disciplining a child at home, you don't have to say twice, the child will listen. And those mothers, some of them, they say so many times, the child just ignore and scream even louder. The message is clear. Very clear. Unless the child is a child with special needs, then that's different. If a child is normal, it's fine. It says a whole lot about you, your husband, your wife, the whole family. It tells a whole lot. The child will reveal and expose to you who you are as a parent. Why do you think God included this inside one of the pre-requirements or qualifications of an elder? Right? 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to verse 7. An elder must be able to take care of his household. So if he can't even take care of his household, how can he be ordained and make an elder or a pastor? Because he is not able to look after the church if he can't even look after a small family of 4 or 5 people. Definitely, he will fail. He will fail God and he will fail you. And you don't want him to be an elder or a pastor. That's why it is so important and significant. You just stood there and watch, or sit there and watch. Because these people will stand there and watch and see how the God of this world will play havoc and they do nothing. Just like the Edomites saw the Babylonians come and do havoc with Jerusalem and their brother, and they did nothing. And the worst part is, all they care about is, after they are gone, my turn. My turn to take some of the spoils. And that's what they did, and God called it violence. And that to me is very scary. Because our definition of suicide bombing and firing missiles will immediately excuse it, oh, I'm not a violent person. This is what our definition. But the frightening thing is, based upon God's definition, not doing anything when you could have done something, as far as God is concerned, that's violent. And that's a start. Because the next few verbs will add to our doing nothing. When you can do something and you did nothing, that, God says, is violence. And we have committed it against our brother, our neighbor, the person that God has brought into your life, and that will include your own children, and the colleagues that you have in your workplace. You just stood there and watched. And you're supposed to know better, because you know Christ, and you did nothing. Doing nothing, God says, is violence. Verse 12, what else? But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, when he was put into exile. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. What happened? They look and they talk. That's it. They look and they talk. Did they do anything to help? No. After that, they just watch. Continue to watch. And they saw how their neighbor, the Jews, were taken into exile and became strangers in a different land, into Babylon. They watched and they saw, they did nothing. Right? They stood by, they saw, so they had no excuse. I do not know. You know. You cannot claim ignorance. You saw. You stood by. It's not because you did not know, you saw what happened. And you rejoice over what happened to them. Because that's exactly what a person who has pride of heart will do. Remember, when you measure yourself based upon carnality and others who are richer than you, and you see them now brought to nothing, you rejoice. If you have Christ in you and all you care about is spiritual things, when you see this kind of thing happen, you will weep. You will weep with those who weep. You will not rejoice when others suffer. When others are weeping, you will never rejoice. But a person who is pride of heart, proud of heart, based upon carnality. When others who are richer than him brought down, you rejoice. When the CEO is brought down and you become the next CEO, what do you think will be your reaction? You are happy. You celebrate. You celebrate. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. You are very proud. Now it's my turn. My turn to be on top and number one. Please understand that every step you climb up your corporate ladder, somebody going to make room for you. Somebody going to lose their job for you to take over. In order for you to be the next vice president, the previous vice president either has to retire or to be removed. For you to be the next CEO, somebody got to be removed before you can take over. Isn't that true? That's the way of the world. And so when you get there, you rejoice. The person who lost the job cries. Isn't that true? That's what people do. And God said, that's violent. You just look and you watch and you delight in the other people's calamity. Because that's exactly what happens when a person is filled with carnality in his heart, in his being. All they care about is go after pride, go after money. Isn't that what university graduates love to do? Because their reasoning is, I spent so many years in university, I got my degree after so many years of hard labor, and then now I did nothing with it. What do you mean you did nothing with it? Because I did not produce anything. I did not make money out of my degree, right? That's what you mean by making nothing out of it. And so they want to work. They want to work. And now they have already got themselves into a lifestyle that requires two persons' job, two persons working. Otherwise, they cannot maintain it. And they refuse to come down and downgrade. Because to downgrade would mean that people, my colleagues, will think that I have not arrived. That others are now living in nice condominiums and landed properties. And now for you to do the same, husband and wife go to work and now you're already in it. And in order for you to do what is right and stay home and be a godly parent to look after your child, then now you have to live on one income. And your present lifestyle would not allow it. And so what do you do? What do you do? Hold on to it, ignore, and let your child suffers. And then when the child grows up, hopefully your child will not become wayward. Yeah, hopefully. If your child is not wayward and your child is godly, no thanks to you. No thanks to any one of you. Not mom, not dad. It's only by God's grace and mercy. But you look at most families, the children do not turn out well. And you think that your child will be an exception. You want to gamble on your child's soul in heaven or in hell because you want a little bit more money, because of the pride that you do not want to downgrade so that you will not lose face, because you want to do what is right. You're convicted by what is right, but you don't have the courage to do what is right, like Lot. You know what is right. You know one of you should stay home and look after your own son, your own daughter. Sometimes I wonder when I look at these parents, why do you want to be a parent anyway? If you're not prepared to sacrifice and look after your child and put aside your so-called ambition, why do you want to be a parent? It's okay not to be a father, not to be a mother, than to ruin their lives. And yet, they don't care. And then by the time they realize it, the children are wayward, the children are gone. You come for prayer meeting on Tuesday. Do you look at what is on the prayer list? There is one section under spiritual condition where the names of past Pandan members are there. They were once upon a time young children in our Sunday school. They were once upon a time in the YF, once upon a time in YAF, and now no longer in church, no longer interested in Christianity, no longer interested in anything spiritual. And so the parents will put their names there, hoping against hope that they put their sons and their daughters' name in the right place. So I asked one of them, Do you think your son and your daughter should be placed under salvation rather than spiritual condition? To put under spiritual condition, they assume they are saved. And so therefore, they think they are wayward only. They are just disobedient. They are truly born again. That's what they hope. I said, what if you put them under salvation? Well, if I put them under salvation, then they are not born again. And then if they see their names there, they'll be angry with me. I mean, that's what the person said. They're angry with me because they find them in salvation. They think their mom doesn't think that they are born again. And so let's put them back. You think this is a game? This is prayer. If they're not born again, you put them under waiver. What's the point? They're really not born again. Let them know they're not born again. Let them know their mom thinks that they're not born again because they love the world. And the book of 2 Peter tells us one of the stark characteristics of a person who's not born again is that he will fully head in the direction of the lust of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. That's what we studied last night in our Bible study group. The person who is walking behind the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That's how 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 says. The word walking means traveling a long distance at the back of who? The flesh. This is not F-L-A-S-H. F-L-E-S-H. Walking behind the flesh, that means you're following the footsteps of the person in front of you. Walking, traveling behind the back of the flesh. In uncleanness. In the lust of uncleanness. That's how the Bible describes it. 2 Peter 2:10. Verse 8. 2:10a. That's carnality. So do not think that loving the world is a trivial sin. It is not a trivial sin. It's a very serious sin. Because the person who walks in the direction, the Spirit of God will make him so vexed in spirit, he will stop it and he will come back. But these people have been walking like this. Their names have been there for years. They don't feel bad. They're enjoying it. And you want to put them under spiritual condition because you think that they are born again and they don't want to think that mom thinks or dad thinks that they are not born again and put them under salvation because they will be angry with you? Let them be angry with you. Let them be known that they are not born again. At least maybe that will shock them into some spiritual awakening. Because they are now heading in spiritual stupor, deadness. Because they enjoy the world so much and they don't even be bothered. They don't even feel bad. Stand, not in ignorance, they saw. And they rejoice. Why? Because that's the pride of life. When your carnal neighbor is greater than you, bigger than you, when you see them fall, you enjoy. Shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress? Well, we are not like them. We are still powerful. We are still living right up there in the clefts of the rocks. Our nests are still in the stars. We are safe. Look at Jerusalem. Look at Judah. They are all gone now. They were once bigger than us, better than us, but now look at them. They are no more. And they are happy. Just like a young man climbing the corporate ladder and he is delighted. Because someone has to come down for him to go up. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. So they went in, definitely went in and took some of the spoils like the vultures. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So they robbed. Isn't that what you are doing? When you know better as Christians and all you care about is money and making more money. You know how sad and how tragic it is to know the truth about heaven and hell? To know the truth that sinners who die in sin will end up in hell? And you just simply ignore everything and you don't care. And you don't bother. You just go on with life. You don't share the gospel with them. And when you go out for lunch with them, do not know whether you even dare to say grace in front of them. Do you dare to say grace in front of your big boss? To let them know that you are different, you are a Christian. Do you dare to say grace in front of your business unbelieving friends who once in a while will mock Christ and make fun of Christ and use his name as a swear word? And just sit there and you say nothing and you do nothing and all you care about is to make more money. To stay on course in your corporate success. Is that what you do? Is that what consumes your being? Is that what you care for? Is that what you aim for yourself and for your family? And then your children will pay the price. And so will yourself. The best years of your life that you now enjoy as a young person, a young adult with energy, with zeal, with fervency, with a bright star pointing you in the direction of global success. And all you care about is carnality. Is that how you look at life? God says, you have committed violence against your brother. You know these sinners need Christ more than you should need money. You know that Jesus has told us as children of God that once upon a time when we were not believers, we sought after the things of the world just like everybody else. But now that we are children of God, God told us we have to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and trust Him to provide with whatever we need to keep body and soul together. Now that clear instruction and command from God is non-negotiable, and yet you make it negotiable. You don't care. Will you do what is right? Because God used a very strong word to describe what He understood to be violence on the part of the Edomites. They stood, they saw, they entered, and they took advantage. And that's exactly how God described violence. You know better and you do nothing. You know better because you say you're a Christian. You know about the reality of heaven and hell. You know that these colleagues of yours, when they die in sin, they end up in hell. You know your children are not going to be brought up automatically become Christian just because you are Christians. There are no grandchildren in heaven. They need to know Christ, the Christ of the Bible, more than anything else that you could ever give them. And they can't, if you are not around, if they do not see mom and dad looking after them. And mom and dad would love money more than that, because mom and dad are prepared to sacrifice us for money and hand us over to grandpa, grandma, or the maid, or some childcare, 24-hour childcare center. And then you tell them about Christ, you tell them how much mom and dad love them. You love money, you love your own promotion, you love your own ambition more than us. Face it. Admit it. Then maybe after you admitted it, you may do something about it. Because the moment you don't admit it, you think all is well with your soul, you will not change. And by the time you realize and find out, maybe 20, 30 years down the road, it's too late. Too late for yourself, because your life as a witness for Christ is vanity, zero. Like Solomon. Vanity of vanities. He tasted it all, he owned it all. Without Christ, without God, it's nothing. A bad witness, a bad testimony, and it destroys so many lives. And so will you, in a smaller scale, but still lives nevertheless. Maybe not as many as Solomon, because you're not king. But as far as your children are concerned, you are. To them, dad and mom. Will they see Christ in you, or will you do violence to them by standing and looking and do nothing? And you enter in, and all you care about is making money. Many parents, as Chinese, they have this thinking. They may not be doing very well, but they want their children to have a very good education and to make it good. So that in their evening years, my children may have enough money to look after mom and dad. Is that not the thinking of many, many unbelieving Chinese parents? Because that's what filial piety is, right? When mom and dad are retired, you work so hard to give you an education, and now that you have made it rich, do you have now enough to throw some or to give some to mom and dad for our old age? And so, working hard to take care of the children has a hidden agenda for mom and dad. Basically, they're selfish. Is that your thinking too? I hope not. I really hope not. Please, the word violence must be understood according to how God described it for us. It is not doing something, actually hurting someone. But the fact that we know better and we do nothing. You could have helped your brother Jacob, Edom, but you did nothing. And not only did you do nothing, you blocked their way. They wanted to escape because the Babylonians come down from the north. Jerusalem could just run down from the south and escape. But the Edomites were there. And the Edomites blocked them and refused to let them escape. The route to escape was blocked by the Edomites. If you've been there, you know how mountainous it is, and Jerusalem was way up on the mountain. And they can run to the south and escape if they have wanted to. And some of them did. But the Edomites were there to block them, and then to also catch some of them and surrender them over to the enemies. That's what verse 14 says. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And so those who wanted to escape, he blocked them and allowed them to be killed. And those who remained, they were hiding. The Edomites discovered them and handed them over to the Babylonians, to the enemies. They did not do the actual killing, but they definitely, as far as God was concerned, very violent against their brother Jacob. By standing, by looking, rejoice, and did nothing. And not only did they do nothing, they hindered. They hindered. They did not help. How do we hinder? We have already talked about it. Your life of carnality. That's how you hinder. Because if you are truly born again, and I hope all of you are truly, with all my heart, if you are truly born again in Christ, you really know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You hinder your children's salvation, you hinder your calling's salvation by not living a holy life. That's how you and I hinder. Because you are born again, then you are a child of God. A child of God behaves like God on earth. And so your conduct and your behavior will be like an alien, like a foreigner, like someone that they've never seen before. Your honesty, your hard work, your integrity. And even if some of them may sabotage you, you return their evil with good. And when they are in trouble, you still help them, expecting nothing in return because it is the right thing to do. That's what you do. That's what it means. And you do not hinder them. They hinder. They block. These people out in your office, what they need from you the most, if you are the only truly born again believer, then minus the charismatics with their false testimony, they need to see Christ. They need to know Christ more than anything that you could ever offer them. And please don't go there to take from them. Please go there to give to them the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go there to take from them, like what the Edomites did, then God said that's violence. Please don't go there and think that, well, I get my salary, I get my bonus, I get my promotion. You remember what the Edomites did. To God, that's violence. Because you know what is the right thing to do, and you did nothing, and all you did is to take. And God says, you go and give. You go and put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and you go there and give them the truth. And you don't. You go and give. And to your own children, what they need from you is not an education, not university, not your money. What your children need from you is to see Christ in mom and dad. And to do that, you have to study God's word and do it with a heart of obedience and humility. Pray with your children, pray for your children, and let your children see Christ. And they can't if you don't spend time with them. If your helpers are not believers, they won't. Even if your helpers are believers, they will never, never replace you. Because your holy witness will overshadow every other person's witness, because you are parents. And your testimony will outweigh everyone's testimony, including the Sunday school teacher, including the pastor, including your grandparents, because your testimony is the testimony of parent. And whether you like it or not, as a parent, they expect from you the right thing. Because my parents will not put me others will, but my parents will never betray me. And therefore, your testimony in the lives of your children will dominate everyone's testimony. And if it is godly, praise the Lord. The ungodly testimony from teachers, from Sunday school teachers, will not have the kind of impact compared to yours. But if they are godly and yours is not, the godliness of the Sunday school teacher, of everyone else, including grandpa, grandma, will be nothing compared to mom and dad. You better know that, because that is the parent-child link and relationship. Unless they reject you, they repudiate you. Do you want that? If they repudiate you, they don't care for you anymore, then your testimony will become meaningless. Do you want that? Do you want children to have a low view of you? Then that's fine. Then your carnality will not impact them greatly, because they have no view of you, they don't care much for you. And I know of some parents who are like that. I don't know whether they call themselves Christians or not, because they're overseas working most of the time, and the children are all alone being looked after by the helper. How do we know that? Because some of our church members, they are neighbors to this family, to these children, and they've been bringing them to church. And I think one of the children, they are attending our BBK, old enough now. And so our church parents, our church members are like they are surrogate parents, because mom and dad are overseas all the time making money, doing business. Sometimes you wonder why they want to be parents in the first place and have three children. And the children, I don't think the children think very highly of the parents, because they are not around most of the time. Maybe I should ask them the question when I talk to them. Do you want that? The children to have a very low view of you because mom and dad are not around. Maybe that's a good thing, because you are not a holy witness. And maybe the godly witness from the other surrogate parents, the Sunday school teacher, the friends in church, the uncles and aunties in church who are godly, maybe they look up to them more, and their godliness will impact them greater than yours because they have rejected you. Do you want that? I hope not. But maybe it's a good thing. Tell them. Don't look at mom and dad's testimony. Please, look at the Sunday school teachers. Look at the godly uncles and aunties. Don't look at mom and dad, because we are a bad testimony to you. All we care about is making money and climbing the corporate ladder. Please don't listen to mom and dad. Don't look at us. We just provide you with homes. We just buy you clothes. We just put food on the table. That's all we do. Just treat us like some strangers who just look after your physical body. As far as the spiritual, don't look at mom and dad. Please tell them that. Tell them that. And then maybe their souls can be saved by others, but not you. Because the gospel that comes out of your mouth will do more damage and harm than good, because it is characterized by hypocrisy. Please don't do that to your children. Tell them, don't look at mom and dad's testimony because it is bad. It is full of carnality. Do that. If they're old enough to listen, if they're not prepared to change, at least for their soul's sake, save them. But not through you. May God be merciful, at least through somebody else. But what a sad, sad thing for any parent to do, isn't it? But that's exactly what you should do. If you call yourself a Christian, you don't live like a Christian, and you have children, what do you think will be the outcome? I've seen enough hurt and pain in a short 25 years or 6 years of ministry. Short, but enough of ruined lives because of derelict fathers, derelict mothers who do not care to listen. And if they are truly born again, how dare you ruin the souls of your children by living the life of carnality and do not bring them up properly. You know that they are born with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in them. Don't do violence to them by standing and looking and laughing and do nothing, and then hurt them in the process. May God help us. May God teach us, that we may realize and understand that your life will impact the lives of people around you. Whether you like it or not, that is what life is. You stay away, you don't impact anyone, it is another sin. If you impact people, not for good, it's another sin. So why don't you impact people for good? As a child of God, your life is so wonderful. Your life can do so much for God and for the people around you for eternity. Please, young adults, use your strength and your energy no longer in the pursuit of materialism. Draw a line. Enough is enough. Trust the Lord. Every day you wake up, change your focus to spiritual and no longer carnal. Go to work with only one motivation, the love of Christ constraining you to be a holy witness, and trust in the Lord to take care of the rest. Don't worry about promotion. Don't worry about what money you're going to bring back. All these, you leave it to the Lord, your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need according to the measure of your faith. Your focus and your responsibility is only spiritual, not spiritual and carnal. Always bear a holy witness, constrained by the love of Christ. Do what is right for the sake of the people around you who need Christ. For to die in sin is eternity in hell. But to die in Christ is eternity in heaven. And the people in your world that God has brought is your responsibility. Don't do violence against your brother by standing, looking, rejoicing, and do nothing. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Bring conviction to our hearts, O Lord, that each and every one of us may take a step back and evaluate our lives and where we stand before thee. Help us to make sure of our own salvation first and foremost. And if we are truly born again in Christ, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, with the Spirit of God indwelling us, help us to have a thirst and a hunger for righteousness according to Holy Scriptures. And may this life that we live not be a life of violence, but we stand around, see, and do nothing. Help us, O Lord, as your blood-bought children, to tell the world that you have given to us about the love of God in Christ Jesus, by not only sharing the gospel with our lips, but more so by living a life of the gospel according to Holy Scriptures, so that people will see Christ by our good works, especially the children of these young adults, that they will see Christ in mom and dad, because mom and dad truly are sons and daughters of the Most High God, living a life according to Holy Scriptures, bringing the children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou be merciful to watch over these young adults through this retreat, that many of them will turn their lives around if their lives are not already in the path of holiness and righteousness, that they will do what is right for Jesus' sake and for the glory of thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.